Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message. Hello, Calvary. I'm so glad you're joining us today from wherever you are. And welcome to episode one of our new series called The Perfect Fit. This is a series where we're going to look at spiritual gifts. And these are gifts that are given to us by God so that we can participate in advancing His purposes in the world. So it's important that each one of us discovers our gifts and utilizes them to the best of our abilities, because God has called us to this particular place at this particular time, and He has invited us into His mission to fulfill His purposes in the world, and He wants us all involved. So today we're going to take some time to talk about what a spiritual gift is. And simply put, a spiritual gift is a skill, talent, ability, anything given to you by God. And Romans chapter 12 lists the following things as spiritual gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, encouragement, giving, leading or organizing, and mercy. And years ago, I actually was able to sit in a lecture on the Romans 12 gifts. It was part of a leadership development class that I was taking in Bible school. And we talked through this entire chapter, looking at all the gifts individually, talking about what they were and whether or not we had them and how we could know and all these different things. But one thing that stood out to me above all else in this class was what the instructor said near the end. And he said this. He said, "As with many other lists in the Bible, this is a representative list, not an exhaustive list." And what he meant by that was that while these are a list of spiritual gifts, there's more than this. Each one of these gifts, these titles, could have a sub-list underneath them. So if you didn't hear something in the list that I read that sounds like you, don't cry. It's going to be okay, because you're still a part of God's plan and you have a role to fulfill in His mission. And as we talk about spiritual gifts, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to start right in verse 1, and we're going to camp out in this chapter today. So starting in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, you might be wondering, why would I start with this particular passage? After all, it doesn't say anything specifically about spiritual gifts. Well, the first thing that we should know about this passage is that it's the transition point in Paul's letter to the Romans. The first 11 chapters focus on what Christ has done, how He has saved us from slavery to sin, how through His death and resurrection we have been bought back, redeemed, brought into His family, made new, restored, forgiven. List off all the amazing things that have happened to us through what Christ has done. That's why this passage starts with "therefore." It's in light of everything that has been mentioned in the first part of this book. Then it turns and focuses on what we do in response to what God has done. And right after these first two verses, Paul launches into a discussion on using our gifts. That's why we started here. And there's a few things from this passage that I want to highlight for us. And the first one is that it says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Jesus offered up His whole self to us. Not only did he offer up himself on the cross, going to his death, bearing our punishment as God placed our punishment upon him, an innocent person, he offered us himself as he came to serve when he came into this world. He set the example by leading us, showing us what it meant to lay down our lives, showing us what it meant to serve other people and to truly be a part of his kingdom. And the gospel message of Jesus, yes, it includes the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the central point of the gospel is Jesus himself. And he offered us everything. And what he asks in return is not for us to off ourselves, but for us to lay down everything that we have and give it over to him, our entire being, and that includes our gifts, our talents, our skills, and our abilities. And I don't know about you, but when I fully understand and grasp what the first 11 chapters of Romans are talking about, that I was dead in my sin, that I was a slave to my sin, that I earned my punishment, that there was no way for me to work myself good enough to be in God's presence, but Jesus came and lived the life that I was supposed to live and then died in my place, bearing my punishment so that by trusting in him, by following him, I can be redeemed, I can be set right, I can be made new. Well, I will give you everything you want when I recognize the situation I was once in and now the situation I find myself in. We give ourselves up, our bodies as a living sacrifice, our entire being, holding nothing back. And the next thing is that this is our true and proper worship. Now, this phrase has been translated many different ways. Depending on the Bible you're using, you might read that this is our spiritual act of worship. You might read it as a reasonable service or a rational act of worship or a logical act of worship. As you look at all those different ways that this can be translated, they don't contradict one another. They actually help us understand and maybe give us a clearer picture of what is being said here, that offering up our entire being is a foundational act of worship or of service to God. It's not something that we tack on at the end as something extra. Offering up our gifts, our skills, our talents, everything that we have is the bedrock of our journey with Christ. It is a foundational thing that we do in response to what Christ has done for us. And finally, the third thing I want to highlight from this section is, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, first of all, that transformation happens as Christ works on us. But the pattern of this world is one of looking out for yourself, looking out for number one, using your gifts, your skills, your talents to serve your own agenda, to serve your bank account or whatever it is, to grow your stature in the world. But that's not the way of Christ, and that's not what Christ has called us to. In fact, when I recognize all that Christ has done, I recognize that I'm no longer number one in my life. Christ is number one. So if I'm truly going to look out for number one, I'm going to look to what Christ says is good. I'm going to look to what Christ's purposes are in the world. And then I'm going to take time to think about how my skills, my talents, my ability fits into his purposes in the world and how I can walk that out in my day-to-day life. Now, with all this in mind about us offering up ourselves to Christ as a bedrock of our worship to him, of our service to him, in light of what he has done for us, with all that in mind, we now turn to Paul talking about gifts. And this is the first thing that he says. We're going to pick it up in Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So we in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. So this section starts with a command to think seriously about ourselves, to think seriously about our own abilities, our own skills, our own talents, to think seriously about what God has gifted us with, and to not think that we have it all figured out, or to not think that we are gifted in everything. That's what he means by don't think too highly of yourself. Because I think there's a natural tendency in us to either desire to be everything or to be jealous of what someone else has. Someone else's gift, talent, ability, that's not your curse. That's not something that you need to be jealous of, because you have something that God has gifted you with, something that you are able to do in service of him, something that he's actually wanting you to utilize and is going to enjoy you utilizing it. So we start by thinking soberly, seriously about the gifts that we have, about the things that we have. And even though the pattern of this world might say you need to try and be all things and be everything and get good at all these things, most wise people will tell you that that is impossible, that we have a few things that we're good at, and we should try our best to be as good at the things that we are good at to continue to fulfill our purposes, but to continue to fulfill God's purposes in the world. And he goes on and he says that each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function. Just like elsewhere he says, you know, that we have, you know, our hand can't be an eye. You think about that, that could be a very ridiculous thing, unless you remember ever watching Penn's Labyrinth back in the day. The hand can't be an eye. It just doesn't work. Our bodies wouldn't function properly. So in order for the body of Christ to function properly, we all need to be using our gifts and not someone else's gift. We're all given specific functions. And something that we sometimes think we need to be in this world is that we need to be enough, or we need to be a one-man show, a one-woman show, that we need to be the only person doing everything. And that's just not true, and it's not God's way. In fact, Christ would come to us and say, I am sufficient for you, and you are not enough, and that's okay, because I've given you myself, and I've given you the church. Right there in this passage in verse 4, it says, each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other as the church of Christ. We each have different areas that we are able to excel in, different things that we are able to utilize in order to grow God's church, in order to fulfill his mission. We have Christ as our center, as our head, and he is the only person that has ever walked this earth who is everything in every way and is perfect. But because we have other people who all have different gifts and skills, if we all come together, we are able to accomplish so much more than we ever could separately. And the church was not created to be a bunch of individuals doing individual things. We are created to be individuals who come together to work together in service of Christ and what he is doing in the world to win people to him. A good example of people coming together to do an extraordinary thing is found in what happened in 2018, in the summer of 2018. I don't know if you remember this, but on June 23rd, 12 boys and their soccer coach went in to explore a cave in Thamlung, Thailand. And it should be noted that going into a cave is not an abnormal thing to do. In fact, the caves are there to explore, but they are closed down in July because of monsoon season. Unfortunately for these boys and this coach, the rainy season began early. And while the boys were in the cave, the rains began and the flood started quickly. Now, it's difficult for us here in North America, especially in Vancouver, where, you know, it's overcast all the time, and you're like, it's going to rain really soon, I know, because of the sky, and it's going to rain for the next 8 months. In tropical climates, if you've ever been there, when a storm comes in, it can be bright and sunny 1 minute and pouring sheets of rain in the next minute. And it happens just like that. And if you've ever been in those situations and experienced it, it's wild. And that's exactly what happened here. Suddenly, these 13 people found themselves trapped in this cave. They were 4 kilometers from the entrance and 800 to 1,000 meters below the ground. And when the Thai authorities realized where they were, they didn't know if the boys were alive or dead, but they knew that something had to be done. And quickly, a team from around the world went in to start to help with the process of saving these boys. And what we heard on the news was there's a group of divers, in fact, 4 special expert cave divers, who are going to swim in and get the boys and take them out. And this is exactly what happened. Over the course of 3 days, each of the 4 divers took one of the boys, one at a time, out of the cave and brought them to safety. And miraculously, all 12 boys and the coach arrived back at the surface alive. And we hear a lot about these divers. We know their names, the 2 most prominent being Rick Stanton and John Valanthen from England, who were expert cave divers who actually found the boys when they were laying line in the cave and were 2 of the ones who swam the boys out each day. But what we don't hear about as much are some of the other people that were involved in this rescue. There was an anesthesiologist who was also an expert cave diver who swam out with the team and put each boy to sleep so that they would be able to make it through their journey without panicking, because it was a 5-hour trip back. It was 6 hours in against the current, 5 hours back to save these boys. So they had this anesthesiologist, but they had a team of engineers and water table experts drilling down and pumping water out of the cave so that there were more air pockets in the cave and more spaces for people to work. There were medics. There was another team of up to 100 divers and medics in the cave ready to help the boys at different stages to get them out of this cave. There were command people. There were people practicing, people coming up with the way that these divers were going to get the boys out of the cave. There were even boys that were taken to test out the equipment to make sure that these boys would be able to have their masks on the whole time. All told, there was between 2,000 and 10,000 volunteers working together in their specific areas to carry out this rescue. And in the end, when Rick Stanton made it home to England and was declared a hero, he said, "I am no hero." He said, "I knew we had a good team with good support from the authorities, the caving community, and rescue organizations. So we had the best we could do to make a plan work." And another of the English divers says, "It was a successful outcome, and we played a part in an international effort. In the end, it was 10,000 people from over 20 different countries coming together to pull off this extraordinary rescue." And the same thing happens in the church. It is people from all over the world joining together, using their specific gifts, skills, knowledge to further the mission of God and to bring people into God's family, to save people from the darkness. Can you imagine what would have happened if one of the medics decided they were going to swim the boys out, or if one of the engineers decided that they weren't going to be drilling and they'd be swimming, or if people wanted to do different jobs and no one was doing what they were actually gifted in? This story would have ended very differently, and we would not be talking about it today. Well, sometimes we can be tempted in the church to want to do someone else's job, when in reality, the gifts that we have been given give us the best chance to continue the rescue operation that God has sent us on. So all God's people have a role to play in his mission, and we're to think soberly about what our gifts are, and then we are to use them because we belong to each other. And remember, if you aren't good at something, someone else you know, someone else in your church family is good at that thing. Find them and get them involved in the thing that you are doing. And Paul goes on in verse 6 and he says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Here we have, we're not going to spend time diving into each one of these gifts, but what we see here is that we each have a gift, and that whatever gift we're given, do it to the best of your ability. Give it all you have. I want to take a second to point out a picture of my kids right here. This picture is of Ray. Raylan is my daughter, who is going to be 3 in February, and she's holding my son, Kyson, who was born on October 1st of this year. Yeah, he's just a new little guy. And you know what? When Ray was born, when Kyson was born, we received a lot of love. A lot of love from our family, our friends, our church family. I want to thank you for that. But one thing that was said over and over and over again is, what a precious gift. Oh, Ray is such a gift. Oh, Kyson is such a gift. And that may have sounded sarcastic. It wasn't meant to be, because it's true. They are precious gifts. In fact, the Bible tells us that children are precious gifts from the Lord. But here's the thing about these two gifts. They need to be nurtured. They need to be developed. They need to be trained. They need to grow. And if they don't, that's a bad thing. Well, it's the same thing with whatever gift you have. Just because you have a gift in an area, in general, if someone makes something look super easy, it's because a lot of work went into it behind the scenes. They have a lot of experience and training that has gone in. That means in order for us to utilize our gifts to the best of our abilities, we got to start exercising them. We got to start using them. We got to start developing our gifts. And we can't just do that by sitting on the bench. If you were to give someone a gift and think long and hard about what you were going to give them and choose the best thing you could possibly choose for them, and you found out that they used it once or twice or not at all and just it's sitting in their closet now, you'd be upset. But if they took it out and learned how to use it and use it well, you'd be overjoyed. Well, God has given us gifts. He's given us skills, abilities, talents that need to be nurtured and developed and utilized in service of Him. And so my encouragement to you is to take that gift and start using it. Whatever gift you have, whether it's hospitality, whether it's teaching, whether it's cooking food for night shift or serving at night shift, or whether it's encouraging someone, start using your gifts. And when you are faithful with a little, God trusts you with more and more and more as time goes on. The final verse that I want to highlight from Romans chapter 12 is verse 9. And it says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, I like the way that this is translated in the NLT, which says it this way: don't just pretend to love people, really love them. And when I heard that and read that in there, when I was kind of comparing different translations, when I was prepping for this message, I read that and I felt a little spiritual slap across the face. I also thought of my daughter, not in terms of that, but in my daughter, she is very picky. She's very particular about the things that she eats. If I were to boil down her favorite foods would be hot dogs and ketchup, chicken and ketchup, French fries and ketchup, sensing a pattern here, but also yogurt and pineapple juice is a new one. But those are the things that she is most willing to eat, and other things become a big struggle. Well, one day, my wife went out to visit our sister-in-law, Nicole, and our nephew, Eli. And Eli, he's different than Ray. He loves fruit. So Nicole had given Eli a nice bowl of watermelon. And then she gave Ray a nice bowl of watermelon. And Melissa just said, you know what, don't bother, she's not going to eat that. And Nicole said, well, we'll see. And as Melissa and Nicole were visiting and talking, they heard Ray going, yummy, yum, yum. And Nicole said to Melissa, see, I told you, she loves it. It's so great. Look at her. She's eating the watermelon. And Melissa turned and looked and said, oh, yeah? Look at the bowl. And sure enough, Ray's bowl was still completely full, because here's what she was doing. She'd take a piece of watermelon in her hand. She'd hold it up for everyone to see. And she'd go, yummy, and put the piece back in the bowl. And she was doing that over and over and over again. And here's the thing. It's not the first time she's done that trick, and it's probably not going to be the last. She's tricked her grandparents, her other aunts and uncles into thinking that she's eating something that she's not actually eating. And what she's doing is pretending to love something while not actually loving it. And I think sometimes people pretend to love others as opposed to really loving them. They may say that they love people, that they want the best for people, but the thing that they're missing is putting those words into action. In the book of James, he says that he will show his faith by what he does. And that is a challenge to all of us to get off the bench, to not just sit around waiting for someone else to fulfill a role in the ministry of Christ, but for us to get up and truly love people by using the gifts God has given us to further his kingdom. Whatever gift we have, we are to do it to the best of our abilities in service of God and in love for other people, to really love them and not just pretend like we love them. You know, one thing I left out in the story about the Thai rescue was that when the organizers brought their plan to the Thai authorities and said, this is what we want to do to get these boys out of this cave, the rescue or the Thai High Command said, what would you call a successful mission? And they honestly said, if we can get one, it'll be a successful mission. You see, some of the organizers had given them a 0% chance of getting all the boys out safe. And some of them said, we probably won't even get one out safe. It'd be a miracle if we got one out safe. But of course, we know that the story ends with all 13 people brought out safe and alive. Well, just like it could be easy for those rescuers to look at that bleak outcome, that bleak picture in front of them and think, there's no hope. Why even bother going in there if we're not going to save any of them? It can be easy to look at the world around us today and say, man, it's bleak. This is the worst I've seen it. Why even try? Well, one thing I can assure you right now is that it is not the worst it has ever been. This is where, when we understand our family history as a church, we can understand that there have been moments in history that are far worse than what we see today. It might be the worst we've seen in our lifetime, but God is not surprised or scared of what he sees in front of us. He has placed us here in this city, in this time, for this purpose, to be his hands and feet, to be his people, to be the light in the darkness, to be members of his mission, his army, pushing back the darkness in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, as we continue to grow God's church faithfully. So my encouragement to you today, and as we go through this series and look at all the different gifts that we talk about and look at how we can use them, is to think about the gifts that you've been given, to think soberly about them, to remember what Christ has done for you, to remember his sacrifice, that he laid it all down, and he asks us to lay down our lives for him in service of his mission, in service of him. And I encourage you to get in the game, utilize your gifts, push back the darkness, and be a part of the amazing rescue mission that God has called us to here and now. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you that you entered into this world and that you came as a servant and that you willingly went to the cross and died in our place and freed us from our brokenness, freed us from our slavery to sin. We recognize that what we had earned was punishment, but you took our punishment upon yourself so that we could be made known and be made part of your family. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that each one of us would offer up our lives, our whole being, in service of you, that we would use our talents, our skills, our abilities to serve your mission, to further your mission. Lord, if we are confused about what abilities you may have given us, I pray that you would reveal that to us over the course of this series, that we wouldn't just let our gifts sit on the shelf and go to waste, but that we would utilize it, that we would develop it, that we would really, truly love people while leading them to become fully devoted followers of Christ, that we would love people enough to share the truth with them, and that we would carry your love with us wherever we go in this world. We love you so much. In your name, amen.